I'm Pastor Jordan LeBlanc, and it's time to find your true north. I'm so glad you could join us on the True North podcast today, and I hope that you'll be inspired and challenged to reorient your life on God over these next few moments. Have you ever felt overlooked, underappreciated, forgotten even? In a world where we are too often valued only for our talent or our looks, our skills, our success, or our money, it's easy to buy into the belief that we just don't measure up. Too many of us see ourselves as second rate, second class, also rans. We are the bench warmers while the stars are getting all the attention. We are always the bridesmaid and never the bride. And if we're honest, many of us identify as rejects, as the unloved, as the worthless. The economy in large part is driven by dissatisfaction. Advertising is designed to make you feel like you're missing something, something important, something critical. We often buy into it hook, line, and sinker, but we quickly find out that the product advertised falls well short of its claims. Or even if it does live up to the hype, we still feel that level of discontent deep in our spirits. We still feel incomplete. We still don't like the image staring back at us when we look in the mirror. I've shared before that I've often wrestled with how I see myself. From a young age, I became convinced that I was somehow less than, less desirable, less talented, with less potential. In a world where winners are only winners if there is a sea of losers in their wake, it's no surprise that we've come to measure ourselves by these merits. If we make it, if we have the nice house with the two late model cars in the driveway, the beautiful, smart, successful spouse, and the 2.8 well-behaved, popular kids with a bright future, then we are the winners. Then we have reason to believe in ourselves. But for the rest of us, for the ones who are only scraping by, for the ones who can only dream of a moment alone from our loud, relentless children, for the ones who work two or even three jobs and still manage to just make enough to be broke, for the ones whose marriage is on the fritz, for the one who feels tired and broken down and alone. For the rest of us, too often we see ourselves as worthless. We see ourselves as defeated. We see ourselves as less. But Jesus has something to say to the less thans, to the never were's. He has something for the broken down and defeated. In John 15, Jesus is pouring out his heart to his disciples in the final days of his earthly ministry. It's been a whirlwind of emotion, particularly in these last chapters. Knowing what is soon enough to come, Jesus is taking this opportunity to impart his most essential teachings, reminding his disciples of his core values and their commands as his followers. And as he does this, he reminds them of their past. John 15:15-16 says, "I don't call you servants any longer. Servants don't know what the master is doing, but I have told you everything the Father has said to me. I call you friends. You did not choose me. I chose you, and I orchestrated all of this so that you would be sent out and bear great and perpetual fruit. You didn't choose me. I chose you." Earlier in his ministry, he even remarks, "If the Father who sent me does not draw you, then there's no way you can come to me." Jesus' disciples, the ones who Jesus called chosen, the ones whom he reminded wouldn't have been following him had it not been for the Father who drew them, were not the kind of people that you'd expect a leader like Jesus to call his disciples. In fact, they would have been seen as unqualified to follow Jesus. And yet, he chose them anyways. They would have been considered poor choices for the risk-averse leader. And yet Jesus chose them anyways. Consider Peter and his brother Andrew, or James and his brother John for a moment, some of the most well-known of Jesus' followers. In Matthew 4, Jesus sees them casting their net into the lake. Verse 18 simply says they're doing this because they were fishermen. Now, for those of us not familiar with first century Jewish culture, which my guess would be that's most of us, being a fisherman was not something young boys aspired to. It was not a career that many people longed for. You didn't dream of one day becoming a fisherman. You pictured transcending your station through study and hard work, setting yourself apart from the rest of society. For people in Jesus' day, this meant becoming a rabbi, a highly respected teacher and interpreter of the scriptures. Everything in Peter and Andrew's lives was arranged from a young age with the hope of becoming a rabbi. They went to school. They memorized the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. They trained daily. They worked hard, all with the hope of someday having a rabbi invite them to follow him and be his disciple. But only the best of the best, a select few, would be the chosen ones. And that wasn't their story. It was never meant to be. Instead, these boys became fishermen because these boys were just not good enough. Maybe you know what that's like. Maybe you've dealt with the disappointment of being told that you weren't good enough. Maybe it's a former relationship that said you just didn't measure up. Or it was a boss that said you were insufficient. Maybe it's a broken friendship. Maybe it's something inside you that makes you feel like you just aren't good enough. You just don't measure up. You don't make the cut. Maybe you had dreams. Maybe you had aspirations. Maybe you had goals, visions of how you thought your life would turn out. And now you're a fisherman. And it's time to set those dreams aside. For many of us, reading the story of Jesus calling his disciples, to us, his call seems foreign, odd, even ridiculous. I mean, if some random dude told you to leave everything and follow him, would you? But when Jesus calls to them in Matthew 4 and says, "Come, follow me," what Peter and Andrew heard, what James and John heard, what men like Matthew heard, and all of those who ended up being Jesus' disciples, what they heard was, "You are good enough. I choose you." James and John are seen fishing with their father. It's been suggested that these boys could have been as young as 14 or 15 years old when Jesus calls them to follow. So these teenagers had been determined to be insufficient, unable to make the cut. But Jesus calls them and tells them, "You, the ones who were told you're not good enough, you can know what I know. You can be like me." When Jesus chose these boys who didn't cut it, he was saying something profound. You may not feel like you're good enough. You may not see yourself as extraordinary, but Jesus looks at you and recognizes somebody that can be like him, that can do what he does. You see, it's people like you that God used to change the course of human history. Matthew presumably would have had to make some mistakes to get to the place where he became a hated tax collector. This was another career that you would never be encouraged to apprentice towards. Even fishermen, who again were not considered significant or particularly honorable, would have looked down on tax collectors. While little is known about Simon the Zealot, zealots were part of a radical militant movement that aimed at overthrowing the Roman rulers of Israel. Zealots would eventually be the catalyst for the uprising against Rome in the late 1st century, which ultimately led to the destruction of the temple. If nothing else, Simon would have been too extreme for most rabbis, but not Jesus. In fact, Jesus centered his ministry on the truth that your past didn't have to define your future. When he called Matthew as his disciple and went to eat with him, the Pharisees demanded to know why Jesus would dare eat with, quote, tax collectors and sinners. But Jesus replied in Matthew chapter 9, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus constantly chooses the quote-unquote wrong people to further his mission. He consistently chooses the broken, the beaten, the rebel, the thief, the liar, the forlorn, the has-beens, the never was, the failure and the loser, And he does this on purpose, because it declares over them and over you that this is not how God sees you. You are so much more than the distorted view you've developed. You are more than you ever imagined. You are God's chosen. In Ephesians 1, Paul expands the words of Jesus to remind us that it's not only his closest followers of whom this is true. Like Jesus' ragtag group of misfits, we too are chosen. We also have been drawn to Jesus, beckoned to become part of Jesus' mission. Paul writes, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, who grants us every spiritual blessing in these heavenly realms where we live in the Anointed. Not because of anything we have done, but because of what he has done for us. God chose us to be in a relationship with him, even before he laid out plans for this world. He wanted us to live holy lives characterized by love, free from sin, blameless before him. He destined us to be adopted as his children through the covenant Jesus the Anointed inaugurated in his sacrificial life. This was his pleasure and his will for us." He tells his readers in Colossians 3, verse 12, and he's telling you, you are God's chosen people. You are holy and dearly loved. You are God's chosen. And this is how God wants you to see yourself. You may be used to seeing yourself as useless, or used, or unlovable, or ugly, or worthless, or hated, dirty. But what God wants you to see is someone holy and dearly loved. What God wants you to see is someone worth dying for. And he's calling you to embrace who you really are, who he has called you to be. And when you see how God sees, nothing will ever be the same. So embrace your true identity today and allow it to change everything. I'm believing in you and cheering you on today. Seek your true north. I'll talk to you soon. Love you.